Turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is where we'll be, and I want to thank everybody for going out to the Bible handouts. We had a good time. Lord bless. We were singing "I Love to Tell the Story." That's what we got to do over and over again. A bunch of us got to tell the story one more time and see what the Lord's going to do. We had quite a few folks that said they were going to be out. They wanted to visit the church, so pray they do. Pray they come out and see what the Lord does. And some were saved, some were lost that said they wanted to come and see the church. So I just pray you would, you know, pray with us that Lord opens up those doors and we get some folks in for it. And either way, whether anybody, I've been asked this before, and Pastor Legault has often referenced it too. You know, people go, well, why do you do those public ministries? I mean, you go out there and street preach, and you knock on doors. How many people do you really see from that? And my answer is, I have no idea. But I'm awfully glad that somebody goes out and tells somebody. Amen. You say, well, what if they never come to your church? I don't care. I would love that they would come, but let's face it, my job is not to make our church 5,000 people. My job is to go and win souls and get them saved and at least get them in heaven for all of eternity. And if I get a chance to do anything more than that with them, I would love to. But at least I told somebody, right? That's our job. That's your job. If you're saved in here, that's the job. Just tell somebody that old story one more time. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, familiar passage in the Scriptures. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, "And again, he," speaking of Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." So this is familiar, I would guess, to everybody in here, for the most part anyways. The man's sick of the palsy, right? And dropped down through the roof, down to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, heals him and takes care of that. And we all know exactly what happened here. But notice a couple of things I want you to see before we get into the message. First of all, that second word in verse number one is again. So Jesus had been there before. He'd been to Capernaum before, and it's not the first time in the area, not the first time probably doing miracles, not the first time. Say, how do you know? Because it gets noise that he's in this house right here, and everybody shows up. So you know what that tells me? That tells me there was probably a chance for the sick of the palsy to have gotten Jesus to take care of him the first time. But he didn't. Christian, you get saved the first time you heard him? More than likely not. First time you got introduced to Jesus, did you trust him? Most people don't. They don't hear the name Jesus and then automatically go, yeah, I'm going to trust him. Aren't you glad he comes by again? Yeah. And again. And again. And for some of us, especially those that grew up in church, he came by again and again and again and again and again. And every week we heard him. And we had no idea what we were hearing. And then there's Jesus finally. We go, oh yeah, I need him. And these four guys, they go ahead and they bring their friend to Jesus. And you know, I'm just glad Jesus never gives us just that one chance. Could you imagine if you only heard of Jesus one time? Had to decide just once. And whatever, I'm going to slide this in, whatever the first person was that they knew about Jesus, that's what they told you. And all you got was that. And now you got to choose. Here's a question. What have you told about Jesus? You're saved in here. Most of you are saved. I don't know if everybody is, but most of you are. Could somebody believe on Jesus with what you've told them about Jesus? The first time you talked to them about Jesus? How much would they get? I say, he doesn't do it the first time. I know he doesn't always do it the first time, but he could. Maybe the problem's not with Jesus. Maybe the problem's me. I mean, it might be shocking to some of you that Jesus is not the problem. But Jesus is not the problem. I'm always the problem. And so here's Jesus. He comes back. Say, what's the trouble? The trouble is that the man sick of the palsy didn't get to Jesus the first time. But he does this time. And he shows up, and Jesus shows up. And when this man in the palsy gets lowered down, Jesus takes care of the greatest need first. You know, our greatest need is not about our condition, physical condition. It's not the sicknesses we have. It's not the ailments that we have. It's not that I have, you know, knee surgery coming up. That's not my problem. That's not my greatest problem in this life. Our greatest problem in this life has nothing to do with whether you're physically fit and able. It has nothing to do with whether or not you've got all the money that you need. It has no answer, and the problem is not, you know, the world is in a food crisis. It's not global warming. It's not the end of the world is coming. It's not, those aren't, that is not the individual's problem. Now, most of us don't like the idea that, you know, we've got problems. And I'll tell you this, Jesus needs to be the answer to all of your problems, and he would be. But the greatest problem that everybody has is the problem Jesus fixed first. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Our sin is our biggest problem. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive sins. They made that statement, the Pharisees, or the scribes made that statement, oh yeah, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus goes, I'm going to let you know I'm God. Just for the record. That's pretty much what he said. He didn't say it quite like that. He's a lot nicer probably maybe than I was right there. But his answer, I'm God. I'm going to let you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins on the face of this earth right now. And I'm going to tell this guy to get up. And I'm going to prove to you I'm everything that I am. And he looks around and everybody's just marveling. And he says, hey, guess what? I can forgive sins. You know who can forgive your sins? Jesus. And without him, you can't get forgiveness. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not by what we hope to be, and maybe there's another way, and maybe I can figure something else out, and maybe if my good works outweigh my bad works. I was talking to somebody yesterday, or maybe that was Friday. That was Friday. Brother Bacon and I were talking. And I wanted to make it abundantly clear, there's nothing good enough that you could ever do to get to heaven. Nothing. God is so particular. When he talks about heaven in Revelation chapter 21, nothing defiling can enter in. Anything that's going to make it dirty, kind of like here. If you think you can live here like you live there, not going to happen. And he says nothing defiling can get in there. And then he goes, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. That's awful. Anything that's abominable, that's bad. That's so bad, God doesn't even name all of it sometimes.
That's the sin in the world that you look at and you go, how can somebody be that wicked? That's abominable. That's the idea that you can murder 6 million people and not even worry about it. That's that, right? Isn't that the guy we call out? Hitler? I'm not Hitler. Right? Okay. Good to see your standard of goodness is Hitler. Right? Like I mean, I'm not Marilyn Manson. I can't kill everybody. What? What are we doing? I'm not the Manson brothers. I'm not awful. Okay, yeah, okay. That's abominable. So then he says, those are abominable, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a, just one, lie. Well, that's quite the spectrum. We go from Hitler to your grandma. Right? That's the comparative. The comparative is the worst person you could ever think of and the best person outside of Jesus you could ever think of. None of them are supposed to get into heaven. Because God can't let one sin into heaven. As soon as he does, it's not heaven. Because it's been defiled. So whoever you think is the best person on the planet, the cleanest living, the greatest, wonderful, most person in your life, who loves you more than anything else you could ever possibly think or ever possibly imagine could ever, God goes, they're with Hitler, condemned, because they don't deserve heaven. So then what do I need? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Well, who can forgive sins but God alone? You're right. God's the only one who can forgive you because you've sinned against God. You told a lie, you don't deserve heaven. You need forgiveness. God says, okay, I'll give you forgiveness. But you've got to come to Jesus Christ to get forgiveness. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. It's for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God brings us salvation. He fixes the first problem any of us could ever possibly have. The greatest problem of mankind is the fact that we are sinful. We are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, and we do not deserve, nor could we ever earn, heaven as our own. And so Jesus came. And he lives a sinless life. He dies for the sins of the world. He raises from the dead 3 days later and offers the gift of eternal life to you. And if you've never accepted that gift, God wants to save you forever. He wants you to show up like the man sick of the palsy so he can look over at you and say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. All taken care of. Say, can he do it? He did it for the sick of the palsy. He can do it for you. He did it for me. He can do it for you. He wants to take care of it. And then after he forgives you, he changes your life forever.
Amen.
Now what he does for the man sick of the palsy? That dude's life changed. He walked in, or he didn't walk in. He was carried in on a bed, and he walked out carrying his own bed. Took four guys to carry him in. He just got up and walked out all by himself. Amen. You get thinking about that, the Lord changed his life. He didn't have that before. Some of you have been saved for a little while. You couldn't imagine the life you have now. You couldn't imagine. You were in a world. You were lost. You were sinful. You knew you were sinful. Jesus saved you. Your life changed forever.
Amen.
We become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now all things are of God. You're looking around. You're like, man, how did I get all this? God says, because I did that. Because I don't leave the man sick of the palsy. I don't look at the man sick of the palsy. You know what God does? He looks at the man sick of the palsy. He says, I'll forgive you of all of your sins, but I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to go ahead and take care of the palsy too. He looks at you. You know what he says? He says, hey, I'll forgive you of all of your sins. And you know what? If you stick around for a minute, I'll go ahead and fix some other stuff too. I'll make you a whole new life. And I mentioned it in Sunday school. I'll make it a life more abundant. You want it? I can give it to you. I'm God. So he is. He changes that man's life for the rest of his life. He'll never have that problem. You got some things in your life, Christian, that shouldn't be a problem anymore, but they seem to still be there? Maybe it's because you're not getting back down to Jesus. And you're getting too far away. How come I have that problem? Because you're not with Jesus. Because you haven't let him fix that one. The man's sick of the palsy. If his friends dropped him down in there and Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, and they got their way back through that crowd and they picked him up and walked him back out, you know what he'd still be? He'd be on his way to heaven, sure. But he'd still be sick of the palsy. Jesus wanted to do more. You know what I fear? I fear most Christians have Jesus save them and they don't get anything more. And they go, I don't know why, you know, and they wallow in their misery. They wallow there and they act like, woe is me, but it's because they never stayed with Jesus to get the fix they needed to get. They got the great one. I'm not trying to discount that. They got eternal life. Then they wallow around in this life as if God has done nothing else for them. When the problem is never with Jesus. Then who's the problem? Me? I'm the problem. So as we look today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at the things that hinder us from either being with the Savior or staying with the Savior. God, there's some things that are right here we can find that are in between and are the problem. And then once we get some of them out of the way, we don't seem to want to stay there. And I'll tell you this, by the time all is said and done, verse number 12, it'll be amazing. It'll be glorifying to God. And everybody around will say, I've never seen anything like it. Some of you that got saved, God changed your life. Your friends look at you and go, I've never seen anything like that. They wouldn't recognize you today. I like Brother Spurgeon. He's crazy. I like him. You grab his gospel track, right? We got him in the rack back there. You grab his track. You got a picture of him on the front when he was a biker. The long hair, scraggly looking, right? You wouldn't want him anywhere near you, right? That guy. And then you flip it over. You're like, that can't be the same dude. Because on the back's his preaching picture. You're like, that can't be the same guy. I can't be. Well, he's really not. He became a new creature in Christ, but amen. Same guy. Same guy, just a Savior. Amen. Just got around a Savior. Changed his life. Never saw it on that fashion. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, but God could be amazing with you too. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll look at Mark chapter 2 today. Father, we thank you for the day and come before our wonderful and our gracious God, and we thank you so much for all you've done. What abundant mercies you've poured upon us. And Lord, I pray today if someone does not know Christ as their Savior that's listening, I pray today would be the day of salvation. They'd recognize they're a sinner. They've told a lie. And that lie is going to keep them out of heaven. Because they won't call upon Jesus Christ. I pray they call upon Christ today. And they get their sins cleansed and washed and forgiven. And they'd be able to know for sure they're going to heaven for all of eternity. Father, for those of us who are saved, maybe there's some things in our life we should have had fixed by now. But we've decided to let some things get in between us and our Savior. And we just haven't stayed around for him to fix it. And Lord, I do pray you would help us to recognize it and help us to make those commitments and change what you're doing in our lives. Father, please help us. Lord, I pray you'd get the glory. I pray you'd be amazing and get all the glory because it's all you. And we pray you'd come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Notice, first of all, these guys show up, right? And he's getting carried in. And they're walking up, and the first thing you notice is there's too many people there. There's a host in between them and Jesus, right? The goal is to get to Jesus. And so all these people are there, and they show up in verse 2. There's all these people are gathered together. And there's so many people that there's no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. They're pushing out the doors at this point. Everybody's lined up. They're trying to get to Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. And they want to see Jesus. And they want Jesus to heal them. And they want Jesus to do something. Of course, you got the scribes sitting there, and they're just kind of wondering what's going on. They're in there checking it out. They don't believe anything's about to happen. But you got all these people piled in there, and they got in, and they're there. Everybody's out the doors. Everybody's surrounded. They're all at the windows looking in, trying to listen, trying to hear something. They're trying to just get as close as they can to Jesus. And then these four guys show up, and they're carrying their buddy. First problem they have is there are too many people between them and Jesus. Who do you let get between you and Jesus? You know, we go street preaching, we go door knocking, we do all that. You know, we're doing the Bible handouts this weekend. We're out witnessing. How many times maybe you've been out to one of those, or maybe in your own personal witness, you get a group of people, right? And one guy takes a track, three guys don't take tracks. You ever notice that? That one random person who takes one, and they don't want anybody else to know, so they like take it and they put it in their pocket real quick so their buddies don't see that they took one from you, right? That guy would love to stop and talk to you, but his buddies are there. So he's going to keep walking. Now, I'm hoping that track he took gets in there. Hoping he reads it. I'm hoping he gets saved. But you know the trouble is? He just let his three friends keep him from getting to Jesus. We see it all the time. You're out there witnessing. You're talking to them. Maybe you get a group of people to stop, and they actually start talking to you. We've had that happen. Harbor Fest and street preaching and out on Bible handouts. You got a van full of people, and you get talking, and you're going, and you're giving the gospel, and man, it's looking good. For one person, two people, but the other two, three, four people, they aren't on board with this idea. And they're kind of, come on, man, let's go. Come on, we got people waiting on us. Hey, we're supposed to get lunch, man, let's go. Come on. Everybody's, come on. Right? And you watch those two, and it'd take you 5 minutes to get them down on their knees. Brother Michael was dealing with a guy yesterday, maybe two, I don't remember. The guy said, yeah, he's agreeing with everything, ready to go. And he goes, you want to pray right now? You want to pray right now? You know what the guy said? I don't have time right now. You spent 10 minutes with me, like, showing you out of a Bible how you can know you'd be saved. You take 10 seconds and ask Jesus to set. Like, you don't need to pray a big, flowery, 35-minute prayer like you're getting God's attention. You just need a 2-second prayer of God save me. Like, this is not hard. I ain't got time for that. What's the trouble? People just, they just, well, you know. And your buddies, your friends will keep you from trusting Christ as your Savior. Well, I'll lose my friends. I'll lose my family. I'll lose this. I'll lose that. You'll lose your soul in a lake of fire for all of eternity. The trouble is you won't count the cost. If you're in here, you don't know Christ as your Savior. He wants to save you. Don't let anybody else keep you from going to Jesus and put you in a devil's hell for all of eternity. Biggest mistake you'd ever make. Biggest mistake you'd ever make is to let somebody else keep you from trusting Christ because you want to look cool with them. Because you want to keep them around and you want to go ahead and sacrifice your soul for all of eternity. Most foolish decision I've ever heard.
Say, why?
Why would you even do it? Why would you even turn on that? Why? Oh, because I want everybody else to like me.
You know, there's plenty of people around Christian. I'll tell you this. Too many Christians let people get in their way and they don't get things right with God.
They get saved and they get to Jesus and Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they're like, okay, great, that's all I wanted. And they shut the doors. And the Lord's like, whoa, I want to do some more stuff. I want to help you out some more. And they say, yeah, but my buddies, they're still over there at the bar and they're still over there doing this and they're still watching that and they're still going there and they're still, and so I gotta, you know, and my wife or my husband or my kids or my family or my parents or my, and there's always somebody. And the Lord's like, but wait a minute, I want you to change this, right? I can fix this. I can help you fix that. Yeah, but who's keeping you from doing what God tells you to do? Who's keeping you from staying with Jesus so that you'd actually do it His way? Who's keeping you so in line with what they want to do that it's keeping you from what God wants you to do? There's somebody in there. We let people in there. We let people prove that ultimately they're more important to us than our relationship with God is. Who's in there? You know what the Lord says? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He looks at you and says, hey, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Say, yeah, but they're saved. Okay, so what fellowship hath light with darkness? They're doing darkness. You're walking in the light. You're going the wrong direction. There's plenty of saved people. You know who the first people to speak up about Jesus forgiving this guy's sins are? The religious people. The ones who are supposed to know God. Aren't they the first ones who yell about it when the alabaster box gets broken? What are you doing? Look at the waste. What a waste. What do you mean you can forgive him? What a waste. And they'll look at you and you know what they'll say? Why are you spending more time with Jesus? What a waste. You know what I was told? I was told, boy, you can make a lot of money. What a waste being a preacher. That's the world's eyes. What a waste. What a waste. Not a waste if it's God's.
Amen.
Never a waste. You know, Mary sits down at the feet of Jesus while Martha's running around all over the place. Martha's whining and complaining. And Jesus looks at her and says, hey, Mary chose the better part. So what's Mary doing? Just spend a little more time with Jesus and get something fixed. You know what she wasn't going to do? Let Martha go ahead and tell her otherwise. Christian, who you got telling you otherwise? Well, they're religious. I don't care if they're religious. I don't care if it's me. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You got to be with God. You got to take time with Him. What does He want? What does He want you to do? How does He want you to change? What does He want to do? Don't let me stop you. Don't let your spouse stop you. Don't let your kids stop you. Don't let your parents stop you. Not from that.
Amen.
Take time with Jesus. Yeah, take time with Jesus.
Right.
Not telling you to be rebellious. But you better know what the Lord wants. How could I possibly have higher standards than my spouse by living higher standards? By the way, if your standards are higher, that usually means it's not the problem. What do you mean? If you won't do something, that's usually not the issue. Just saying. And here we are. The religious, the the worldly, the press of people, the host that's standing there in front of him is keeping him from getting to Jesus. You know, Bartimaeus, he got told to keep quiet. The world didn't want him to get to Jesus. Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to get to Jesus, though. Isn't that amazing? Hey, you guys, bring him down to me. I want Bartimaeus to come down here. Jesus is looking at you. You know what he says? I want you to come down here.
Amen.
I want you. And don't let anybody get in your way. Don't let them keep you out of heaven. And after you get to heaven, don't let them keep you from being with me so you can do what I asked you to do.
Amen.
So I can help you get past the problems. So I can help you get through the troubles. Who are you going to let get between you and Jesus? I hope it's nobody. Verse number 4 here in Mark chapter 2. Say, we're going to go anywhere else? No, probably not. You're going to look right here. I'm going to stay right here. He says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I don't know what kind of insurance the fella had on his house. And I'm not sure if this falls under a homeowner's expense or if this is going to be insured. I don't know. All I know is there's always something hard to get through if you want to stay with Jesus. It's not normally easy to get to Jesus. Salvation's easy. How do you know that? Because it was a gift. Gifts are easy. I will take that. That's easy. There's two really awesome comparatives God gives to salvation that I really like. One is a gift, and I like gifts, so feel free to buy me any that you like. And two is water. He that is athirst, let him come take a drink of the water of life freely. I also drink a lot of water. You also know I'm very particular about my water. Poland Spring. Amen. That's the comparative of salvation. That's what he compared it to. A gift. I can take a gift. I don't have to do that. And a drink of water. I don't know that there's really two easier things really to do than to drink some water or to get a gift. I didn't have to do anything for the gift. I just, she handed it to me. I will take it. I take lots of gifts. If I don't want it, I give it away. If I want it, I keep it. Facebook Marketplace, send it to somebody else, right? Make them pay for it. At least then I get money, right? It's all good. What's the problem? The problem is somebody doesn't want the gift. Or they think it's hard to get. The gift's not hard to get. It's getting to the place where you can receive it. And oftentimes the devil doesn't want you to get there. So he puts up a lot of hindrances. He puts up a lot of hard things to get by. You'll have work problems and family problems and job problems and housing problems and money problems and friend problems and problems. You know, problems. So what do you got to do? Figure out to get past it.
Right.
You know, I had a guy I was witnessing to. This is years ago in Oswego. I still remember this guy. I'm witnessing to him and he says, yeah, but why did God take my grandmother? She's the only person who loved me, the only person who cared for me, the only person who took care of me. I'm looking at this guy, and he's 20-something years old. All right? Now, no offense to grandparents, but if a guy's 20-something years old, usually his grandparents are past 70, right? I mean, usually. And I read a Bible one time that said, you know, 70 to 80 years is what we got, right? That's Psalms. I don't know, 100 times I've read that, right? 70 by reason of strength, 80, right? So I asked him, I said, I'm sorry about that. You know, how old was your grandmother when she passed away? He said, 89. Okay, I'm a little harder to be on your side right now. Thinking, okay. So well, what happened? You know, was there an accident? I'm thinking like car accident, like something crazy happened, like she was taken from him. He said, she died of cancer. I said, oh man, I don't like stories about cancer. I said, you know, what kind of cancer was that? He goes, it's lung and throat cancer. She was a smoker. So you're mad at God that he killed your grandmother who smoked like 20 million packs in her life at the age of 89? So what are you doing? You're just looking for a reason to get blocked. He gave your grandmother 89. She didn't deserve 89 years. The Lord already bracketed it at 70 to 80, and then he's like, I'll give her 9 more. And she's a smoker. With cancer? What? Why do you think she should live longer than this? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted something in the way. What can I put between me and Jesus so I don't have to trust him? What can I find to get mad at so that I can be mad at God? So God, because God's not fair. Since when is God not fair? Actually, you're right. He's not fair. God's not fair. You write that down. God is not fair to himself. Because it's not fair that his son died at Calvary's cross to pay for the debt of everything you will ever do in your life. It's not fair that he'd let you spit in his face and tell him that he is not good. And that he doesn't love you. That he doesn't care about you. That he takes things from you because he's so mean and so... That's not fair. And he lets you still breathe. That's what's not fair. What's not fair is that Jesus would die for your sins and he'd let you talk bad about him for your entire life and then still let you stand before him and give an account. Try to plead a cause of some kind. Now I know he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. But he still gave you this life. You don't deserve any of that. God's not fair. You're right, because he always seems to take the hit and let you pass for just a little longer. Because he's merciful and he's gracious and he's long-suffering, he's plenteous of mercies, and he forgives the evil that you do unto him. And Christian, he does the same for you. How much does he put up with us? He saved us and we're supposed to get changed, and you know what we do? We make every excuse we can possibly get to put it in the way of why we wouldn't do that. Well, you know, I just can't because... Well, you know, my kids and my wife and my husband and my family and my and I just can't. I mean, you don't know my circumstances. You think Jesus can't fix all the circumstances you got? I talked about it in Sunday school. We come boldly onto the throne of grace because God can do the impossible. And he'll do it in a fashion that nobody's ever seen before. Man, we never saw it on this fashion. Jesus just went ahead, forgave the dude of his sins, and then looked at the scribes and was like, don't believe me? Fine, get up and walk. Amen. Like, we've never seen anybody like this. Jesus says, that's right, you haven't. I'm one of a kind. Christian, why do you keep making excuses for all the things you put in the way of what God told you to do? You know better. Well, I don't have time to read because, and I don't have time to pray because, and we can't have family devotions because, and I can't. You can't tell me you're that busy. You're that busy because you want to be that busy. Well, I don't know what I could possibly cut out. You want me to look at your schedule? But I can find a couple things to cut out. How about you just take an honest look at your own schedule and go, I don't need to do that. I'm wasting time there. I can spend that time with my Savior. Instead, we let our failings and our frailties, we let our fleshly lusts and our fleshly thoughts decide what we're going to do, and we don't go ahead and just stay with Jesus and figure out what He wants me to do. We keep getting hindered. We're hindered by the host of people in front of us. We're hindered by these hardships. And you know what they had to do? They had to break it. Say, what's it going to take? I don't know. Maybe it's going to take breaking something. Ripping it out of your life instead of leaving it there to be in the way all the time. I know people. I'm not telling you to do this. You do what the Lord tells you to do. I know of people, they took a TV out of their house. So why? Because they knew they're sitting in front of it too much and they weren't paying attention to what God was doing. So they took it down for a while. Some of them put it back, some of them didn't put it back. They took it down to do what? Just to get, God, I want you and I want to know what you want me to do. They downgraded their phone from being able to do everything. Being able to do just enough, like, you know, make a phone call. Now, that's crazy now. I've seen it done. Some people, they can't handle it. They rip the stereo out of their car. Why would you do that? Because they were tired of listening to the wrong things. They said, the only time I do that is when I'm sitting in the car. So instead of doing that, I'll just take stereo out. Can't listen to it if it's not in there. See, this is extreme. Well, the Lord's pretty extreme. I mean, He was extreme when He went to Calvary, wasn't He? Isn't that extreme? We'd call that extreme. Lake of fire for all of eternity for one lie? Seems extreme to us. Yeah, but forgive you of all of your sins for free, that's also extreme. God can be a little extreme. Why wouldn't you be a little extreme so you could have Him? Uncover the problem and then break it up. That's what they did. Last one. You say, I don't know where else he's going to go. Verse 4. End of the verse. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. He had to go from high to low. Humility. The vast majority of people are high and lofty and haughty, and they will not come down low. You know, the day you got saved was the day that you realized that you were proud and that He was the Savior, and you humbled yourself and said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. That's humility. Humility is, my good works will never be good enough. Humility is, my religion's not good enough. Humility is, I'm not good enough. Humility, and you just keep going, none of it's good enough, but Jesus is, so I'm going to go ahead and ask Him to save me because I need somebody. And He's the only one I know that can save me. He's the only one I know who can forgive sins. He's the only one I know who can take care of my problem. He's the only one. And so I'm going to come to Him. Because none of the rest is good enough. So I'm going to come see Him. But too many people, you know what their answer is? I'm a self-made man. I can do it myself. I'll be good enough. You're wrong. You can't tell me that my religion's been wrong my entire life. You can't tell me that I've been wrong my entire life. You know what my answer to that is? You're right, I can't. But the Bible says that without Him, salvation is non-existent. And without Him, that means it's an eternity in a lake of fire, and God doesn't want you to go. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again, and He made it so foolproof that He goes, I'll just give it to you as a gift. Because if I made you work for it, you wouldn't be able to keep it anyways. So I'll just give it to you as a gift. You can just have it forever. Christian, you know the trouble we have is? He saved us, and then we still think we know better. We won't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We don't cast all our care upon him, for he careth. We don't do it his way, and so he resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know what I find in my life? Maybe you're better than me. You probably are. But normally I'm proud. I struggle with my own pride and my own self-righteousness and my own thought process and my own, and I seem to think that I got things under control some days, when the reality is I don't know what I'm doing. Because the Lord shows up and goes, hey, we don't do that. And if I don't go, yes, sir, and humble myself and say, yeah, you're right, and I'm wrong. How's he supposed to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Until I'm willing to get down, there's nowhere to get up to. You can't arise and take up thy bed and walk if you're not down. The trouble we have is that we don't like being down there. The lost man looks around, and I heard it yesterday. Well, you know, God loves you. And you know, I've been in churches that talk a lot about the judgment of God. And okay, I know he loves you. But he loves you to save you from the judgment that's about to happen. And if I don't warn you the judgment's about to happen, why are you getting saved? Why are you changing direction? We change direction because we look down the road and go, I'm going to die over there. Let's not do that. That's a bad plan. I don't like what that looks like. Let me change direction. I'm going to humble myself. God doesn't want me to go that way. I'm going to change direction. I'm going to repent. And I'm going to get saved. I'm going to do it his way. I hope that's not you today. I hope you're not so proud and lofty that you can't recognize that God is always going to be the one who's right. And if you do it his way, people will be amazed. They'll glorify God and look around and go, I've never seen anything like this. This is the most amazing thing in the world. I have never seen anything like this. I have never seen. I'm going to use John and Jan. I like John and Jan back there. Who'd have thought, John? 65 when you got saved? 64, right? You got saved. Don't matter. Lost Roman Catholics, Polish Roman Catholics, both of them. Never to ask Jesus to be their Savior. First time I talked to John Batelski, I thought, good night. Lord, you're going to have to do something with that man. He did not, he was a nice man, but he didn't really care about what I had to say, I'll tell you that. And now look at him.
Amen.
His friends over there at Catholic Church look at him and go, why do you go to the Baptist church? You know why? Because never a man spake like this man. He goes, hey, guess what? They teach us the Bible over there. They open the Bible and they read through the Bible and they tell us what the Bible says. And all of his friends are like, we've never heard it on that fashion. What do you mean? What are you talking about? What? And the more time you spend with Jesus and the more time you go ahead and say, hey, I don't care what anybody else says and I don't care what the hard problems are around me and I don't care about, hey, Christian, by the way, I'm going to slide this in. I'm done. I promise I'll be done in just a second. He says, how many times have you had a hard time getting to church or getting to a ministry or going and all the problems there, all the hard things, and you fought your way through and you got there and you realized This is the best thing for me, right? I got here and all of a sudden everything I needed was right there. That was the message I needed, the song service I needed, the verse I needed, the answer I needed. That was the thing I needed. And you know what? God did something amazing. And you look around and you're like, God, why would you do that for me? And he says, because you pushed through those hard things. Because you wanted to see me. Because you wanted to spend time with me. Because you made me more important than all of those things. He rewards us when we make him more important than all of those things. And you can be amazed and you can marvel and you can give him glory. And everybody else will look around at you and go, never seen it on that fashion. Why does God do that for you? You ever been asked that? Why does God do that for you? How can you have that kind of spirit? How can you have that kind of attitude? Why are you always so happy all the time? Why is... And you get to go, oh, because God. Christian, it's because God. And the only thing you are what you are today, anything good about you is because of him. So wouldn't it be better for you if you spent more time with him? Then why do you let everything get in the way? Thankfully for that man sick of the palsy, his buddies weren't going to let anything get in the way. Said, no, we're gonna get him. Oh, there's too many people. Oh, we'll rip the roof off. Oh, now what are we going to do? We're way up here. Let's drop him down there. We can lower him down. We can get him in there. We can parachute him in. Get him right to the feet of Jesus. Say, I don't know how I can spend time with Jesus. I don't know how you can't spend time with Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you're in here saved. You need to come and you need to just say, hey, Lord, I'm letting some things get in the way. Help me get the things out of the way. Help me break them up. Help me rip them up. Help me move them. Help me to not think of all these other people. Help me just to get close to you, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Help me to give you the preeminence. But if you're in here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, he wants to save you. He wants to save you more than you want to get saved. He has done everything and he's moved everything out of the way. And here you are right here. You know what the last piece is that's in your way? You. You get to decide. Are you going to humble yourself and say, what I've got is not enough? What I've got is not going to work. God told me what's going to work. Jesus Christ alone died at Calvary to pay for my sins and to save me forever. And he rose again, offering me that gift. And if I ask him to save me, now all I got to do is ask. Please don't leave here without asking. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you'd be willing to call today. If you've never called on him, call on him today. Christian, maybe you just need to come. Get some things out of the way. Spend a little more time with Jesus. Father, please bless your word this morning. I thank you. What a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior we have. I pray if someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, help them to have the courage to step out and come forward and let us answer their questions and show them out of a Bible how they can know their sins are forgiven forever. For those who are saved, I pray to help us to get close to you and put our pride down and put down our hindrances, all the hard times and all the things that we think are in the way. I pray we keep all that out of the way, keep our friends and our families and all the people around us out of the way and just get close to our Savior and love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen.